Blog Talk Radio.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you, do some research, go to websites, look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
Welcome, listeners, to City on the Hill. We are so thankful that you've joined in, and today is another important day in the business of steering our country back to its foundation. And we're just so grateful for Grace Marie Turner. She will be joining us shortly. But right now, I want to turn it over to Ms. Barbara Moore to start us off. Hi, Ms. Barbara.
Hi, Diana. Thank you so much. And to start off, we're going to go back to 1792 with James Madison, who is his title is the Father of the Constitution. He said this, it's very important because it's a repudiation of Obamacare and everything that we see from the Obama administration today. He said, property, a man's land or money is called his property. A man has property in his opinions and the free communication of them. He has a property of peculiar value in his religious opinions and in the profession and practice dictated by them. He has an equal property in the free use of his faculties and free choice of the objects on which to employ them. As a man is said to have a right to his property, he may equally be said to have a property in his rights. Where an excess of power prevails, property of no sort is duly respected. No man is safe in his opinions, his person, his faculties, or his possessions. Government is instituted to protect property of every sort, this being the end of government. Conscience is the most sacred of all property. Conscience is the most sacred of all property. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the freedom that we have enjoyed in this great land of opportunity and freedom and prosperity. And Father, we know, Father, that foundation was laid by our founders who studied the principles of freedom. We know that freedom is a gift from you to us, and that's your desire for us, freedom. We thank you, Father, that you revealed the way to protect that freedom in your word, and the founding fathers created a framework to protect our freedom. And I pray, Father, I believe that it's going on even now, Father, that there is a return to those principles and that many are waking up throughout this land and indeed throughout the world about the importance of freedom and respecting that freedom and protecting that freedom. How good you are, Father, that we have the framework already established in our country with our United States Constitution and the Declaration of Independence as well. We ask, Father, that you be with us now as we talk about these most serious matters and how to protect our freedom. Father, you are so good, and we love you, and we bless you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Ms. Barbara. And I want to start off with saying hello to our friend from California, Dawn Wildman. Hi, Dawn.
Hi, Diana. Hi, Ms. Barbara. Is that Mr. Wayne in the background?
It is.
Yep,
and
more or less.
We're always. Yeah, he's been sick, bless his heart. He's like me. And I also want to say hi to Grace Marie Turner, president of the Galen Institute. Hi, Ms. Grace Marie.
Hello. Hello, everybody. Nice to be with you today.
Oh, what a privilege. And Mr. Wayne, we're so glad you're here. I'm going to go ahead and get started. We are on a very important course here of setting this nation right. It is the unkindest thing not to share the truth. We have the truth, and Grace Marie Turner, you have been promoting that truth everywhere. So if you don't mind, Ms. Grace Marie, I'll hand it over to you and let you tell us about what you want the American people to understand about this Obamacare and other things, of course.
Well, it's a pleasure to be with you. I think we have seen play out over the last couple of weeks, and it's certainly not over yet, a real example of why the American people were so opposed to this health reform law. Because they knew when government got involved in making decisions about our health care, that every decision they make takes away more of our freedom. Just as you said, this is really an issue about freedom, the Constitution, our First Amendment rights to have religious freedom. And with one stroke of the pen, and it was a bureaucrat's pen, not even part of the legislation, a bureaucrat in the White House and the Obama administration decided that birth control pills, sterilization, drugs that cause early abortion are preventive care, and therefore all employers and all health plans must provide them at no cost to patients. The Catholic Church has been trying to figure a way to work with the administration to plead for a waiver, for an exemption from this. And the Obama administration basically said no. They came out with what they called an accommodation. First of all, they said, well, we'll give you a year to figure out how to make this work. And Bishop Timothy Dolan, a new cardinal from New York, said, oh, great, you're giving us a year to figure out how to violate our conscience? Not going to work. Then there was such a firestorm over this issue because this is not about free birth control pills and women's health, which is what the other side has tried to create to make it this conversation be about. This is truly about whether or not the Constitution protects the rights of individuals and institutions that fundamentally disagree with this dictate to be able to be protected by the First Amendment protection of their religious liberty. Catholic churches would be exempt because they are narrowly defined as religious institutions. But Catholic hospitals, Catholic universities, Catholic charities are not exempt. They are employers and therefore subject to this mandate. So the administration's accommodation was to say, okay, we'll just make the insurance companies pay for it, not you. But it still has to be included in the health plans that they offer to their employees, even though the church opposes it. So the 180 bishops, all of the bishops in the country, without a single exception, have said they cannot comply with this. Either they will stop offering health insurance altogether to their employees, which would mean that they'd be subject to fines of $2,000 per person per year, which would basically take away a huge amount of the money that they're currently spending on their missions, or they would have to close their doors. And some of the physicians, some of the bishops are saying they would do that before they would comply with this mandate. So you can see that this is a huge, huge crisis. It's really a constitutional crisis. And as someone was testifying before a mock hearing on Capitol Hill and said that birth control costs $3,000 a year, birth control pills cost $9 a month at Walmart. If somebody wants them, that is not an insurable event. And they could go to clinics and get them for free. So I really do believe the administration has precipitated this crisis to make it look as though Republicans in Congress are opposed to birth control, when in fact Republicans are in support of the Constitution and religious liberty and the ability of anyone of faith to practice their faith, not just to go to church, freedom of worship, as the president's trying to redefine the constitutional protection, which means you can go to church anytime you want, but forget about going out into the community and practicing your faith. Not allowed under this. So this is a huge issue. The bishops continue to fight it. It will also go to the courts, I believe, if this is not resolved. And the House, or the Senate, the U.S. Senate, took a vote yesterday on an amendment sponsored by Senator Roy Blunt of Missouri that would have granted, basically restored the protections that were in existence a month ago for employers to be able to provide the services that they want to in their health plans without having to violate their conscience and their constitutional protections of religious liberty. And that was voted down. Three Democrats came across the line. We lost one Republican, but it was voted down. It only got 48 votes to pass, and then it needed 51. So it's a sad day for America, but I'm telling you this is not over yet. And I do think the American people get it, that this is an issue much, much more important than $9 a month birth controls, this birth control pills. This is an issue of religious liberty, First Amendment, and the U.S. Constitution. It's just been a shocking to me to see how the White House has been able to flip this to be about something so trivial when it's really about something that is truly, truly fundamental to what this country is about.
Ms. Grace Marie, I just want to put a little small point in there. The reality, too, is that we don't have the money for these extras. These things really are a matter of choice, not really of health. And if anything, it is anti-health because of the things that it causes. So that is, to me, you know, one of the other things is it's really not a life, necessary medication that they're talking about here. They're pushing their agenda. But besides that, I just want to tell people that's listening, they need to be going to galen.org. And looking at all the topics that y'all are dealing with, and I looked at that earlier today, and one of the things that I wanted to ask you about is the IPAD.
IPAD, right.
Would you mind telling the listeners about that?
Yes, and actually Dawn certainly would be able to tell you about this as well. This is the rationing board in Medicare. It's called the Independent Payment Advisory Board. These are the 15 people appointed, not elected, who are going to have control over hundreds of billions of dollars in spending through Medicare and deciding ultimately whether people get the drugs and the services that they want and need and how much Medicare is going to pay for them. No judicial review, very difficult for Congress to overrule their decisions. This is a violation of Article 1 of the Constitution, because Article 1 says Congress will make spending decisions, and here they've turned it over to these unelected officials that are really completely unreachable by the voters, who will ultimately be in charge of rationing health care, and we don't have any way to reach them. So seniors are terrified about what this law is going to mean to cutting Medicare, and it's going to be turned over to this IPAB board, and they're going to be making decisions that literally may be life and death decisions for seniors. The House committee Energy and Commerce Health Subcommittee voted this week under the leadership of Congressman Joe Pitts of Pennsylvania to send legislation to the full committee and ultimately to the floor for a vote to repeal the IPAP. And once again, it also had bipartisan support. Some Democrats crossed over to support this because they believe that you cannot turn hugely important decisions like this over to these technocrats who have absolutely no responsibility to pay attention to what the voters want. So the IPAB is the rationing board, IPAB, Independent Payment Advisory Board, is the rationing board in Obamacare. It is in full force. The president is getting ready to make some appointments. He's probably going to make recess appointments. And it will go into effect. He's actually, in his recent budget, asked them to cut even more out of Medicare than the current law already calls for. And the chief actuary for Medicare has said that that will cause at least 40% of doctors and clinics that treat Medicare patients to either go out of business, go bankrupt, or stop seeing Medicare patients altogether.
And Ms. Grace Murray, I just worry about fooling around with people's medicines. When you start taking some of these meds off, and it's hard for a lot of people to find just the right medicine for what they have. So we're talking about putting their lives in danger. But I know we only have you for a half an hour, and everybody wants to ask you a question. But I want to get you to, again, remind American people, Romneycare is the basis for Obamacare. And, again, there's a whole slew of people, I think, that is forgetting that or is denying that.
Well, and I wish that Governor Romney would get straight. I actually written a piece for the American Spectator that's going to be published in the next few days on this. The plan that Romney tried to push through in Massachusetts was very different than the one that actually got through the Democratic legislature. He vetoed 8 different parts of this. But he's taking ownership of Romneycare and the way it was passed and the way that the president has copied it in a way that he doesn't really need to do. But, yes, you're absolutely right. Much of the structure of Obamacare is the same structure as Romneycare. A huge expansion of Medicaid, subsidies through these new exchanges for the uninsured to get coverage, a mandate on individuals to buy coverage, mandates on employers to provide it with fines and penalties for both if they don't comply. So they're really, and lots of new bureaucracy to run the whole thing. So there really are a huge number of similarities between the two plans. But Romney actually vetoed the provision that would have required employers to provide coverage. He vetoed some of the provisions that would have created big new bureaucracies. The legislature overrode him. He vetoed some of the provisions that he wanted to give people an out from this individual mandate, and the legislature vetoed that. So there are lots of things that he wanted to do to make it sort of Romney light that didn't get through. But nonetheless, I do think he has to take ownership. He has to take ownership of it, and I worry about whether or not this is going to be an issue in the fall campaign, because Romney is surely not going to want to talk about this.
Yeah, and I hate to contrast this, but one of the biggest worry with Romney is that he issued a Department of Health directive to issue same-sex marriage license. Again, that's something that's not out there in the media, but he took ownership of the same-sex marriage issue in his state and unconstitutionally allowed it. So that's something they're not hearing in the news. But again, we're very worried about his directives, but I know that, Ms. Barbara, you're concerned about the Alabama Health Exchange yourself. I don't know if that's what your question is, but let me go ahead and turn it over to you and then to Don and Mr. Wayne.
Okay, thank you, Diana. Actually, I have a concern, and I believe that it could possibly be relieved with some information. My concern is that I'm nervous about proposals and amendments to the Obamacare, because we know that there has to be a complete repeal of all of it.
Right.
And is there a danger when they're working about striking out the violation of freedom of conscience, is there a danger in making proposals to Obamacare that will lessen the chance of the entire package being repealed?
You know, that's an issue that's debated a lot on Capitol Hill. Still, they're saying, oh, we don't want to improve this law because then it's going to make it harder to repeal the whole thing. I tell them there are so many horrible things in this law that they could repeal them one at a time for the next 10 years, and there still would be enough of this that the whole thing would have to be repealed. I mean, there is literally an endless number, and I think, and I tell them actually, that I think these repeal votes on the individual provisions, the Long-Term Care Act, the Ponzi scheme that was called the Class Act that they voted on a couple of weeks ago, this Independent Payment Advisory Board, the employer mandate, I think they need to have votes on these individual provisions because otherwise the American people don't know what's in the law. They've forgotten.
Oh.
If they ever knew. Okay. So it helps to shine a light on what really is in the law. President's not going to sign any of this. But the least the Congress is on record is saying these are the things that we think are the absolute worst parts of this law, and we've got to get rid of them. But I am telling you, this is a long, long line, and it would take us forever to get through it if we had to repeal things one at a time. It's going to have to be done all at once. Supreme Court may do it. I think that's a very slim chance. It's going to have to be done by a new Congress and a new president after the November elections.
Thank you. Don?
I don't have a question per se because I just think everything that Grace Marie says on this subject is golden, frankly. I'm probably your number one fan.
You're so terrific with your leadership and the Tea Party movement and all that you do to really inform your constituencies. And I'm a huge fan of yours, too.
I think between the two of us, we're doing a good job of highlighting across the country all of these things. Because as you said, even if people knew, they have forgotten. Because virtually for a year last year, there wasn't a lot of talk about it. So while the machinations of this law are being put into practice and happening, people are not, because people don't see it, and, you know, if you go to your doctor once a year maybe for a physical, you're not seeing this necessarily. So if they're not seeing it, they sort of have this idea like they've closed off to it. But here's the thing that gets me, that really makes me the most angry as a woman, as a Christian, as a taxpayer, is that to have the opposition say that this is not a religious freedom issue, First Amendment issue, and this is even what the Daily Cause said about it. This is the thinking that I just am astounded by. Under the guise of freedom of religion, procreative sexual politics have reemerged and been dragged into the healthcare reform debate. As a note, people need to remember that the First Amendment is about keeping religion from dictating governmental policy. That shows the ignorance of these people for the First Amendment. The First Amendment is about keeping government policy from creating religion, you moron. So, you know, at least understand the Constitution before you start trying to turn it on its heels. And it just angers me that they're really trying to turn this into a women's health issue. It is so certainly not. And I'm sure you all remember, wasn't too long ago, women were really angry about their health insurance providing and paying for what's the drug for the men, the little blue pill?
Viagra.
Thank you. So don't even know why I had a mental block about that one. But so they were paying for Viagra, but there were a lot of women's birth control possibilities or whatever that insurance wasn't picking up the coverage for. And, you know, it just never ceases to amaze me how the politics of this is so already ruining everything we knew as the greatest healthcare system in the world.
That's just so right, Dawn. And it's a travesty that they have been able to reconfigure this issue as about having access to free birth control pills when it is so much more important. It really is. I mean, the first liberty under the First Amendment of the Constitution is religious freedom. That was the whole reason that people founded this country. And are we going to sell that off for $9 a month in birth control pills, which shouldn't even be an insurable event anyway. I mean, a month ago, how are women getting who worked for Catholic hospitals getting access to these drugs? Well, they're paying for it themselves. Nothing has changed, except now religious organizations are going to be required to pay for one way or the other, and whether or not they're trying to do a shell game and fancy financing, ultimately these organizations would have to pay something that is a fundamental violation of their conscience. One out of every six people in this country, when they go to a hospital, they go to a Catholic hospital. What if the bishops all say, we're closing them down? What about
the
Catholic University?
The hospital I go to that's attached to my health care provider is a Catholic hospital. And the thought that, and this is a major Catholic hospital, a major hospital in my area that takes care of, it's one of the few that has a major trauma unit, that kind of thing. So people are not thinking about, this isn't somebody with a little corner clinic that's going to lose business and go away. This is a major health facility that provides, when your kid gets sick and needs to be life-flighted for emergency care, when you're have an emergency that requires a car accident, requires a trauma unit, that's what, this is what's going away. It's not, quote-unquote, you know, a Catholic church that's going away, although that seems that people would be quite happy with that. I'm just so thrilled that the Catholic Church is standing up to this.
I know. Well,
out.
The bishop said, you know, they wanted universal health care, and we kept trying to tell them, be very careful with this. You should not be supporting this law, because that means that the federal government is going to be making decisions about not only what it will or will not pay for, but what it's going to require you to do. And they said, no, 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 universal coverage is more important. And then you've got Sister Carol Keehan, who's the head of the Catholic Health Association, which is basically a lobbying organization for the Catholic hospitals, who's been in cahoots with the White House in getting this law passed. And 180 bishops are opposed to this. Carol Keehan says, oh, well, we can figure out a way to work with this. And that's supposed to be parallel. I mean, she is absolutely, I just cannot even understand how she can continue to call herself a Catholic, much less a Catholic leader, when she is in such violation of the fundamental principles of the Catholic Church. And she does it, so far as I can tell, because she wants political favor with the White House.
Yeah, that's the one thing I have totally learned over the last 3 years, which has been a hard lesson to take at times, but seeing lobbying efforts and special interests up close and personal, and seeing actually how they're built, is one of the best educations I think I've had, and it never ceases to amaze me. Those that will, that went in with every principle and value they've held dear, and been flipped on their, you know, to the other side in a way that you don't even recognize it anymore. And
well,
this is another one of those cases.
One of the reasons that I have felt very blessed to have a nonprofit and where I can be objective, I can say what I believe. We don't lobby, and I see people who, you know, really are very solid, good citizens, and they wind up having to go lobby for principles and ideas that they may not agree with. So I feel very blessed that we at the Galen Institute are able to stand up for principles and continue to fight. And I know that we are on the right side of this. In God we trust, that God meant for us to have freedom of conscience, that to find who God meant us to be. And we cannot do this if the state is ordering our lives and telling us how we must live our lives and really undermining the religious institutions and the civil society that are the strength of this country. And this law will reach its tentacles into every part of our economy and our lives, which is why, one way or the other, we have to get rid of this law. It will change America for the worse forever if we don't repeal it or pray that the Supreme Court sees the light and strikes the whole thing as unconstitutional.
I think the other thing we really need people to be aware of, beyond educating themselves about this, is that if you're Christian, you're a person of faith, don't sit on the sidelines. You know, we had Neil Memon on here last week, and I'm reading his book, Jesus is Involved in Politics. And, you know, he's so right in this book. If you're a Christian, you've been fed this line of the separation of church and state for so long that you actually are believing, like the Daily Cause does, about the Constitution rather than what it really truly meant and the intent of it. And you need to get off the sidelines. You know, your pastor needs to be off the sidelines and start talking about this stuff, because this is the beginning of the eradication of what socialists see as, you know, the panacea of, you know, the masses, the opiate of the masses, religion. And, you know, I think as Christians, you need to stand up, you need to speaking out, and you need to be very cognizant about what's going on around you. And if your pastor's not talking about it, ask him why he's not talking about it.
Yeah, exactly right.
Well, Ms. Rosemary, I know we have to let you go. Yeah, we're so grateful. We will talk to you next time. We want to talk to you about Alabama's health exchange. Like Romney, our Governor Bentley also wants something like that, the nanny state, so to speak. So we need to cover that, you know.
We need to stop that. Thank you, Ms. Barbara. Thank you, Ms. Diana. Thank you, John. And thank you, Mr. Wayne. Bye-bye.
Thank you all.
Bye. Mr. Wayne, here we go. I'm sorry you did not get a question in, but so I'm going to let you have the floor.
Well, I did have something I wanted to ask Miss Grace Marie, but that's all right. My comment here on this iPad is, this is the death panel that Sarah Palin was warning about, and everybody castigated her warning about death panels and creating a panic. Well, we have it now. We're not going to call it an iPad, a death panel. We're going to call it an iPad. Isn't that neat? Second thing is, this is the problem when liberals get rights. This Miss Fluke, whatever her name was, who went up there and had this press conference talking about how she can't afford to pay for her birth control. I was listening to Rush Limbaugh today talk about it, and I have to agree with him. This woman's spending too much time having sex and not enough in the classroom if it's causing her $3,000 a year for birth control. I mean, we had names for ladies or women like that when I was younger, back when there were still some sort of set of morals. I won't use them on Christian radio.
Yeah, it's still the same names.
Yeah, they're still there. They just don't use them anymore. Somebody asked me if she was wearing high heels. I says probably round heels. To get on public, I mean, my goodness. I imagine her parents have cut off their telephone and aren't answering the door. They must be really proud of her going on TV like this. But this is the world we live in. Here's the problem. 20 years ago, you know, my first major in college was art, and I still paint and do a lot of art. But you know what? I buy my own paint. I buy my own canvas. When I take pictures, I buy my own film. When there was a big controversy over funding the NEA, National Endowment for the Arts, and they had all these atrocious so-called works of art, which I won't even speak of on the station because, you know, as Paul says, it's a shame to even speak of those things that are done by them in private. Well, these people were doing things in public that you shouldn't even speak of in polite company. They were doing it with government grants for so-called art. Well, you know, somebody wants to take dirty pictures, well, that's his right in America. You know, but buy his own film. If somebody wants to rub stuff all over their body in front of an audience, fine. You know, but let them pay for it themselves. Don't expect the taxpayer to pay. Liberals want the taxpayer to pay for everything. If Miss Luke wants to have sex, let her pay for the contraception.
You know what's even more egregious, though, Mr. Wayne, as a woman, is people have not been paying attention to what this law is about. So what they don't realize that, as much as this has become this sexual politics stuff, the flip side here is, you know, they have decided how often women should have mammograms and at what age. So if you have a high propensity genetic, predisposition and you're 30, guess what? They want to make sure your insurance company doesn't pay for it, nor does the government. You have to pay for whatever that's going to cost you. decide when that's going to happen. So I think women need to understand, too, this isn't a women's health issue.
No,
this is a control issue.
It is depth of control of the most vital areas of life. This whole thing about this contraception, Obama ginned this up for the election because they have twisted this on its ear. Yeah, I hear the liberals, they're using the Democratic talking points about how many Catholics practice contraception. So the Catholic Church is being hypocritical. Look, it doesn't matter how many Catholics practice contraception. The bottom line is the Catholic Church says it's a no-no. They teach it. Now, it's up to their parishioners, you know, to decide to live by what the Catholic Church teaches or not. That's between them and God. But the Catholic Church has its obligation to God to teach what it understands is the truth to the people. It's like me as a pastor. I can't force anybody to live right. I can't make anybody go to heaven. I sure can't make them go to hell. It's not my position to save or damn anybody. Jesus Christ saved everybody, and people damn themselves by their own decisions. All I can do is preach the gospel as I know it. But to tell me to preach against sin, that what they're forcing the Catholic churches to do is to tell me to preach on Sunday against sin, then force me to turn around and give my employees money to go down to the local topless bar and have a night on the town. It's the moral equivalent of what they're doing. What my parishioners and what my congregation does in their own time, that's between them and God. If I preach the word as I know it, stood by what I know to be true, then I've done my duty to God. And that's what they're twisting this whole thing on its head. You see, because they've lost the abortion argument. Science, you know, sonogram.
Yeah, that's the thing.
Basically have turned the argument against the abortionists. And public opinion is turning against abortion. So they're finding this on a new front. Now it's contraception. And again, Miss Fluke wants to have sex. She wants to spend all her time entertaining every fraternity on campus, which obviously she's doing. That's her business. But don't expect me to pay for it.
Exactly. Mr. Wayne, let me go ahead and ask you, too, and bring in the Alabama version, okay? I know I've read these articles about Governor Bentley, and Ms. Barbara, you and I were concerned about this because, we've been reading these articles about his idea for a health care exchange, and, you know, it sounds a lot like, again, Romney with his own, you know, idea. But the bottom line is, Don, it's unconstitutional. Right, as you have been saying, you know, they're wanting to do this nanny state, and I saw where it's going to cost $50 million. Alabama needs to develop their own, and when Alabama develops their own, if there is a lawsuit, because it is a state-initiated effort, I'm sorry, Mr. Wayne, then they think they have a chance. But I'm thinking $50 million for you to use your common sense and sit down just to figure out, you know, what is best for your family.
May I say something on this real quick? I've been looking at
this,
been made aware of it. I think Bentley's between a rock and a hard place right now because they have this mandate down on them to do this by a certain date. Now, he has the lawsuit, and he's part of this lawsuit, fighting Obamacare. But at the same time, until the court rules for or against him, we're still under obligation to carry out this law until a judge says, no, you hold on this. So what's going to happen? The federal government's giving him money to establish these health exchanges. Well, he's still under obligation to do it. And if he doesn't do it and he loses the lawsuit, then he and the whole state gets in trouble. So he's kind of like in a hanged if he does and hanged if he doesn't position. And I'm thinking this is what's going on right now. And what he's trying to do is kind of go ahead and do what he has to in case we lose this suit, and then, you know, we back up and punt and do whatever. But we've got deadlines we have to meet on this as a state, and I think he's trying to hedge his bets here. Am I making sense?
You are, Mr. Wayne, except that this has been his vision even before Obamacare, what he's put out in the news.
It has been a dream. And, well, and the problem with it is, again, we are tied. It's the same thing again, Ms. Barbara, Common Core standards. You give him a bait. He was given some grant money. He took some money. And, you know, you get started on this. You do your own supposedly state-led effort. But isn't there a big danger there, Ms. Barbara?
Yes, indeed. And, you know, some of the other governors are acting as Governor Bentley is. Others are not. They're standing, they're waiting, and they're standing up against this unconstitutional mandate. And, but, you know, in Alabama, Governor Bentley's Medicaid director, Bob Mullen, said that Medicaid, under these health insurance exchanges, that Medicaid will be redefined to cover a much broader segment of the populations than it has traditionally done in the past. And this is also tied to compliance, you know, with all of it. But apparently the nanny state is expanding by leaps and bounds with the expansion of Medicaid. They are redefining and broadening, and there will be many, many more people using Medicaid than before. And by the way, Medicaid as it exists right now needs a thorough investigation. They are using Medicaid funds to go into the public schools to test and test and test American children to see if they qualify to be classified as at risk, thus getting more and more federal funds. But these Medicaid funds are being, they are flowing into the public school system, and so the Medicaid expenses in every state, including Alabama, have just expanded beyond belief. So this is a real problem here in Alabama and in the other states, too. And it looks to me like Governor Bentley could have taken a stand against something unconstitutional.
Is Governor Bentley a Republican?
He's supposed to be.
Well, he says he is, but you, yeah. I mean, he says he is.
Well, but 3 days ago, he's talking about cutting kids from the working poor out of the All Kids program in Alabama. So you can't have it both ways, buddy. I mean, you're talking that the state can't afford to take care of the health care coverage of existing kids in your state. And, you know, wouldn't it be nice just to have – I normally don't comment on somebody else's governor because – especially if I don't, you know, don't live in that state. But, you know, it seems to me this is one of those times that wouldn't we all – we say this all the time – wouldn't we all love to have a hero, the one guy that stood up and said, yes, I understand that this is mandated under the Obamacare law. I understand that all of the states need to put together a health care exchange. I get that. But guess what? You know what? Our state's actually going to start talking about, I don't know, self-governance, states' rights. We're not going to let the federal government come in here and tell us what to do and how to do it. We know if we keep everything closer to the citizen that it will work.
I hate to say it, the last governor we had to do that was George C. Wallace, and we all know how that turned out.
Don, my question is, you know, if this governor, which he is a very nice man, has this idea of helping the poor, why not do it through private free enterprise and let, you know, the tops of the heads of all these insurance companies pull their minds without having to be forced under this umbrella?
It was one of the things I just want to say really quick that I liked about George Bush, because he was all about faith-based health.
Oh, yes.
The things that have helped people and the poor, the indigent, all along through the whole history of our country. We are one of the most giving citizens in the world, and I think those things would happen. I think you're absolutely right. Let's see free enterprise actually find solutions that are out of the box that will, probably work because the government's not involved. I'm done.
it's more efficient.
Diana?
That's the thing that still holds true. It's more efficient.
yeah.
The private enterprise and faith-based and charities. I've quoted this before, and I found out it still holds true. I found from a good source. You know, 83-84% of every dollar spent on charity actually goes to what the money's supposed to go to, and only about 10 or 12 cents goes toward administration and, you know, admin fees and overhead. Whereas with the government, it's just directly opposite. About 85 cents of every dollar spent on bureaucracy and only 15 cents of every dollar spent on welfare or aid actually gets to the hands of those who need it. It's a really inefficient system using the government. And
Ms. Barbara? Yes, I was going to just remind everyone that Ms. Grace Marie Turner with the Galen Institute and her book, Why Obamacare is Wrong for America, not only shows what is wrong, but presents alternative, really workable, patient-directed plan for good health care, affordable, high-quality health care in America. There are alternatives, and they are very good, workable alternatives. So I just encourage everyone to go to her website, galeninstitute.org, and to purchase her book, Why Obamacare is Wrong for America, which does indeed present good alternatives to the government-run Obamacare.
Well, the Republican plan was the pre-Obama Republican four-point plan was a good plan. You know, transportability across state lines, insurance transportability from job to job, tort reform to limit lawsuits.
Hello, you know, tort reform is never addressed, and it is one of the biggest issues, biggest problems. If you ever talk to your doctor, just see the word malpractice and look at him shrink back.
There it is. I mean,
and it's never addressed, isn't it? You know why it's never addressed, folks? It's never addressed because that's a big lobby right there.
The AMA, the Bar Association, American Bar Association, ABA.
Mm-hmm.
It's one of the biggest. And when you consider most of the folks in Congress are lawyers, you know,
yep.
I rest my case. And
it's ridiculous because you can't look at one thing without the other. I mean, so many of these positions are being driven out of business already because of their high insurance premiums, the risks that they take just by treating people. I mean, it's ridiculous the things, you know, we are such a, you know, a country that believes that litigation is the best route out of any, you know, problem. And tort reform is never addressed. Obama hasn't addressed it. Most anybody else hasn't addressed it. And most people don't even understand what it is or why it matters. And they should.
Let me give you a factoid that's often overlooked. At one time, there were three major abortionists operating in Alabama. And I won't mention their names, but I could. The reason why they were working, they were working as abortionists was because they had to leave regular practice because of the lawsuits against them for malpractice, legitimate lawsuits. This David Gunn, the hero who was gunned down outside his Pensacola abortion clinic, who was making $500 a pop for abortions, he left private practice because of malpractice suits, legitimate malpractice suits. There is a correlation between malpractice and tort reform and what have you. I just point that out, which is ironic. It's an irony here, and I don't mean to get us off on a rabbit trail, but you know, abortion clinics aren't required to carry malpractice insurance in most states.
Wow.
But they're running. I just thought I'd mention that.
Doesn't that seem counterintuitive to the.
I didn't mean to shanghai the conversation, but that just occurred to me. I thought it might be, you know, for the audience. But yeah, tort reform is key to any bringing the medical costs down. But they won't touch it. Yet they will not require abortion clinics to carry malpractice insurance. Go figure.
And they
There's
don't
so
require abortion
to say about that,
to operate under the same rules as hospitals and other medical facilities as well. Many of them are filthy, germ-ridden places where gloves are not even changed between patients. I have something that I want to bring up, and I know we're kind of running out of time, but it was just devastating and horrifying to me just yesterday. And I called my Blue Cross Blue Shield provider, insurance provider, to find out what I'm paying for, if I am paying for contraceptive benefits, abortion, quote-unquote, benefits, sterilization, and all of this. You know, it never occurred to me as a 64-year-old woman, well past childbearing years, it never occurred to me that my medical insurance coverage would include maternity benefits and all of the above that I just mentioned, which I am morally opposed to and would never, ever pay for. And I was horrified to find out that my individual Blue Cross Blue Shield policy contains all of that. It is, and they, well knowing that I am 64 years old, my birth date is not concealed from my insurance provider. So they have been cheating. They have been charging me for something that I could never, ever participate in, never use. And I'm not the only one. This is for every individual Blue Cross Blue Shield and probably every Blue Cross Blue Shield policy in the state of Alabama. And I would assume throughout the entire country that people beyond childbearing years are paying for what they are morally opposed to, that is abortion benefits, contraception, sterilization benefits, and then also what they are biologically incapable of using, and that is maternity benefits as well. And I've been paying for these year after year after year, and I am just outraged. And I believe that other people are probably like I was and have been paying unknowingly for these parts in my insurance coverage.
Well, Ms. Barbara, I heard that yesterday when we were talking to our creation scientist, Dr. Bedreau. That was awesome to listen to you to speak about that. But we're almost to the end of the show. We want to be sure to be able to, you know, join together with the listeners. The problems are numerous. The problems are very large. But we have a much larger Lord. He is big, and I always love this part of the show. But before that, I've got some takeaways for the American people. I like that. I saw this about a political, I don't really like Politico, but they did have some good points about takeaways from the last election. One of them was that Romney and Paul, is Ron Paul a surrogate of Romney, you know? So I thought that was very interesting. Does that mean the Paul bots are really Romney bots? But anyway, takeaways. Remember, our rights come from God. That's a very important takeaway. The Constitution, you know, what's that based on? And to remember, when they give you something, they are enslaving others to pay for it. Just like even with this contraceptive, you know, okay, we're going to give it to all these people that want it, but that means you're paying for it. You're paying for it. And remember, Italy, Tea Party Italy, they told us the truth about their socialistic ideas of giving everybody what they want. They are taxed at a rate of, I think, 70-75%. We don't want that, so we've got to wake up and smell the roses. And also remember, who is the CEO of RomneyCare? When it's all said and done, who led and allowed that to happen? And in contrast, it really, with some of the candidates, one of them, Santorum, he has a vested interest to remove Obamacare. People look down the fact that he does have a sick child. But when you think of it, that sick child is one of the most likely to be removed because of the Obamacare provisions that is really going to look at the need and the money. We don't have the money.
Absolutely.
Just like you who's got all sorts of health problems, they're going to look at this as from a money, you know, hey, we're going to give you the cheapest medicine, right, Don? That's what they're going to make available.
I was thinking the same.
That really hits home. You know, we all have our aches and pains, and we have to have our meds. But another thing, Don, that I have looked at is the euthanasia, you know, the culture of euthanasia. We need to be starting to study that because, unfortunately, that's where we're heading. You know, it will just shock you what is being promoted under the guise of euthanasia. It's now they've opened the doors for lonely people.
Oh, my.
Now, if lonely people can do that in Europe, you might as well put just about everybody there because at one point or another, we do get lonely. We do get down. Life is not always good. So I think we need to find out more. I know that people have not really thought about that, but we need to start looking at those articles because the figures, you know, are not true that they're giving you. There's a lot of things they're not counting, the little babies that die soon after they're born, there's a separate set of statistics that you are not seeing the overall picture. So that's my few takes on today's conversation. And we
can
need
I have
to really
a takeaway for you guys?
Go ahead, Don. Sure.
I want everybody to participate in this if they can. Go to standupforreligiousfreedom.com. I just sent the link to Diana so she can put it on her site, and we'll put it up everywhere. But March 23rd at noon, all across the country, there will be protests and rallies standing up against this mandate by HHS. And I don't care if you're a Tea Partier, you're a Christian. If you're an atheist, it should matter to you. So whatever anybody's doing, please participate. It is so important for us to make a big deal out of this so they understand it is a big deal to us.
Well, Don, now I had heard that in Arizona that people of faith didn't really vote their faith. But I'm thinking to myself, one of the troubling things, I think, is the Republican establishment's call and rally cry that is affected that vote in Arizona in a big way. And I think, you know, we have to be very careful because, as I said earlier, you know, Romney through an illegal directive to his Department of Health, isn't that sounding like Obama, allowed same-sex marriage licenses to be issued, and then soon after, homosexual indoctrination set in their schools for kindergarten through 12th. And we have it on record. We have a father who spoke up on that, having to be handcuffed because he was trying to get his child opted out, his kindergartner opted out of the indoctrination that follows it. You know, it's a matter of the family. This vote is going to affect every family. The 2012 election is going to affect every family. So if you don't know about it, I think you're going to wish you had known more about it. So you need to open your eyes.
Just a little shame on you moment. Debbie Wasserman Schultz, who we all know and love, the head of the DNC now, has come out with this little blurb, trying to get people to, actually, it's a fundraising tactic, which I always love when they do that, about how this isn't the 1950s anymore, it's 2012, and she's just appalled that we're debating women's access to birth control, which we all know that's not what we're debating. And clearly it's not 1950 because we wouldn't even be having this conversation. That was back when the, you know, the America was still, you know, reeling from the idea after World War II that principles, values, and everything we hold dear, patriotism was still a good thing. So we know it's not 1950 by the fact that she actually serves in Congress. So, you know, it's just, this is one of those issues that just makes me so angry. And I just hope everybody just listens to this, listens to the podcast, and gets up and gets out there and gets involved.
And also there's an H.R. 3828, Military Religious Freedom Protection Act. What a sad thing that we have to defend our chaplains, our military, so that they can have religious freedom when they die for our freedom. So what an atrocity that is. So I'm going to turn it over to our veteran and pastor, Mr. Wayne Woods. Sir, if you don't mind, let's give it all to the Lord. Mr. Wayne? Okay, he may not be able to hear me for some reason, but anyway, we ask the listeners to please, you know, just, Mr. Wayne?
Yes.
Okay, go ahead, if you don't mind, sir. Just start us off in prayer.
Okay, I just wanted to, as we close, you know, just remember what it was like to be a first century Christian living in a pagan world, and here we are again, but we live in a country where we have the right to have a say in how our government moves, which is something they didn't have in the first century. And so we have a right to say how our government is. It is still a government of the people, by the people, for the people, but we have to make it work. So with that in mind, let us pray and close out this week. Heavenly Father, Lord, in the name of Jesus, we just thank you, God, for this day. We thank you for this week. We thank you, Lord, that we live in a country where we still have the freedom to speak out. We still have the right and the obligation and the duty and the ability to have a say in the public discourse. So, Father, we ask now for courage and strength and faith not to shirk from our duty to you, to our country, and to ourselves to speak what we know to be true, to do what we know to do that is right and holy and just, and to stand for what is right and true and holy. Father, we ask Almighty God for blessings over our guests today and over Diana and Miss Diana and Miss Barbara, Father God, and Miss Dawn. And Father, we pray blessings for Miss Grace Marie today, Lord, and we pray blessings over this listening audience who've tuned in to hear. We pray that, God, that they have been blessed, that even more so that beyond blessing, they have been equipped to do the work that you've called them to do. Lord, lift their spirits up, Father God, in these times. Show them through your spirit what your calling is on their life, what they can do in where you have situated them to be an influence in this dark and dying world, to be a light in this dark and dying world. Father God, to show them what they can do and how mighty they can be with you on their side and in your service. That, Father God, we can save as many souls as possible before the end and bring them into your kingdom, Lord, and turn our country around to where it's supposed to be, that once more we can be one nation under God. And we thank you, Almighty God, for the blessings you've given to our country. We thank you even now for the grace that has stayed your hand from total judgment on us. And we pray, Almighty God, that we can be an influence to turn our nation around, to bring us once more into your glory and into your favor. In Jesus' name we pray and we praise you. Amen.
Amen. And Don, Ms. Barbara, and Mr. Wayne, if you can say a little bit more, this conversation is going to be recorded because I have a question, Don, and I don't know if you can speak about this, but we have gotten some information that, you know, there's really an attack against quite a few of the Tea Parties, that they're being asked to turn in forms, fill out forms, and turn it in within, I think, a week and a half or something like that, or 2 weeks. A huge amount is being required of them to turn in information at such a short space of time, and, you know, it's driven by certain congresspeople, I think, for this election. To stifle speech is what it sounds like.
Right, right. The IRS is targeting nonprofit Tea Party groups with these, like, overzealous expectations of record-keeping. And what becomes so extraordinary about it is that even under most all nonprofits, if you have a nonprofit federal status, even in your state, you have a certain expectation of record keeping that you have to maintain, and you know, you have to do this, to record these things, and they're made public every year. So for this stuff to go above and beyond, I just received in the mail yesterday one of our Tea Party leaders, a letter from her with some of these documents in it for me to see. She said, you know, it's just stunning. It's, you know, completely unconstitutional what they're asking. And they're demanding these things within like 2 weeks. We had one leader who wasn't aware that this was, you know, not business as usual, who ended up having to pull together over 2,000 pieces of paper and spent hours with her accountant and her attorney pulling this all together to get it in there on time. And it is just extraordinary. We're not hearing of any other nonprofit that is going through this. It is all completely targeted at the Tea Party.
Is there a move on your part to get together and file a suit against this as being discrimination?
I think that will happen. I think right now we're consolidating with who's experiencing this and, mm-hmm. and getting the anecdotal, you know, the stories together. I think a lot of people have probably already experienced this and whether or not they've complied because they didn't know any better. They didn't know this wasn't the norm. And so now that it is coming out and being made more public, I would not be surprised if we didn't see that happen to really bring this in to the public eye. And it's not because we're all litigious. It's because if you can't figure out how to make something public, and not to mention, you know, if you're asking questions that you cannot ask, I am, you know, the government never ceases to amaze me. I'm dealing with unemployment right now, and one of a couple of the questions they asked me, like my race, and, you know, whether or not I'm a female and all these, I'm thinking, wait a minute, an employer can't even ask me this, and yet the government feels free to do that.
Yeah.
Extraordinary. So there's going to be more information on this to come as it starts pushing forward.
Well, the Tea Party, you know, and as a former leader in our local Tea Party, you know, we've always tried to keep every I dotted and every T crossed and do everything legal, unlike a lot of movements, which has been one of the things. I mean, we had big rallies. We don't even leave trash behind.
Right.
You know, because so that's not the point whether we have anything to hide. It's the idea that this is an obvious attempt to intimidate, or it's what they call a fishing expedition to see if they can find something wrong and shut you down. And if you know, if you fail to dot an I or cross a T on one of those documents, I mean, they're going to swoop in and they're going to destroy anybody they catch filling out any forms wrong. And so this is intimidation. This is an attempt to silence the Tea Party. And if they get away with the Tea Party, then who knows where they'll be going next.
Here's one of the questions they ask. Okay, so this is the IRS, right?
Mm-hmm.
Now, the form for a nonprofit, I don't know if people are aware, the forms for a nonprofit are enormous. I mean, just forms to fill out, to put in an application. It's like a 25, 30-page form. And they want everything. I mean, and you get it. They want a budget. They want this. But how do you like this? This is one of the things they're asking our folks. Provide a list of all issues that are important to your organization and indicate your position regarding each issue. When did that become a financial issue to the government?
Now, that has nothing to do with the IRS. And that's where they've crossed the line. That's where they reveal themselves.
Well, here's the other one. Has any personal organization provided educational services to you? If yes, provide the name or the organization, full description. You'll love this one. The political affiliation of the person or organization.
Oh, see, that's Gestapo. You see, you're supposed to have a mission statement, and you're supposed to have a description of, because I've done this before with my church and with our own Tea Party. I did the paperwork on our own Tea Party audience. You're supposed to have a mission description, what you want to do, and then a basic description of activities you'll be involved in carrying out that mission. That's standard. But to go any deeper than that, it's none of their business.
They want you to have a transcript of all the speeches anybody's ever given. You know,
that's,
I mean, this is totally a witch hunt.
Don, is there any movement?
Wait a minute. This is what they actually said. The IRS actually sent this question to an organizer in California. Provide details regarding your relationship with the Tea Party Patriots and the Sacramento movement.
So we know what they're trying to do.
Y'all, there are organizations that need to receive a copy of that, including the Thomas More Law Center, the Rutherford Institute, Liberty Council, the American Center for Law and Justice, and, of course, right here in Alabama, the Foundation for Moral Law. They need to see these, and something needs to be done immediately on the Tea Party.
I will get this off to all of them. I'll get it off to Pacific Justice, which is our First Amendment guys here. And definitely, I mean, this is totally the witch hunt. I've never seen anything like this.
And they've given you such a short window to respond. Mm. They're trying to head you off from filing an injunction against this, is what they're trying to do.
Well, they're basically also saying in this, if you don't provide this information, we'll assume that you don't want to be a nonprofit. Thereby, we're going to look at you as a taxable.
Exactly what they're doing.
They're threatening people. I mean, this is blackmail. This is RICO
stuff. You've got to go through with this or you lose your five. You may fight this battle and win, but it'll be after the fact.
Yep.
Well, Don, how about getting Congress involved? It is a witch hunt, and right before the election.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
You need to move on this quickly because they'll have all the information they need, because you're going to have to do this quickly if you can't get a stop quickly.
Aren't they also trying to promote fear so that free speech will be stifled?
Well, yeah. Especially you think about all those, you think of all these groups that have applied for nonprofit, and because most people have gone through, they self-fund their own stuff. I mean, there isn't one organizer I know that doesn't self-fund. They were trying to protect themselves, their assets, their family from being, this is the irony, from being hurt by the government. So the very process out there by which one does this to ensure you're following the law, they're going to turn around and use the law to actually harm you. Welcome to the blacklist of the 30s and 40s, the House of Un-American Acts. What's next? Yeah. I mean, where's McCarthy?
Well, the thing is, you got to remember, every year there's a Democrat in office. Rush Limbaugh, Sean Hannity, and Bill O'Reilly get audited, among others. Every year.
Yeah.
Hey, this is one of the reasons why the IRS, as it's currently configured, is an evil organization.
Yep.
And that is the organization chosen by the Obama administration to enforce Obamacare.
Yep. It sure is.
Penalties and all manner of revenge against those that participate in Obamacare or do it wrongly or whatever.
I'm not opposed to paying taxes. It's a necessary evil. I know you're going to have some form of IRS, even if we went to the fair tax, which is a sales tax. Somebody's got to collect and count the money. That's your right. Call it whatever you want. It's the IRS. But the IRS, with the current income tax system that we have, is an evil. And John Adams, Adams, because he specifically warned against an income tax and a national debt as being the greatest enemy to freedom and prosperity. But, this is why our founders did not want an individual income tax, because they knew
it is a weapon
in the hands of the government.
In his writings about the right of property.
Yeah.
James Madison also.
Exactly right.
Father of the Constitution.
You opened up the show with it.
Gotta go.
Yep.
Thank y'all. Bye, Ms. Barbara. Well, Don, we're going to let you go too. But so we recommend to the listeners to contact your Congress and really ask them to start looking on this and really start a hearing immediately, because this is stifling freedom of speech. That's really all it is. But
May I say one thing? I'm sorry, I don't mean to be rude. It's Friday, but if you're involved in a tea party Monday morning, you need to be on the phone with your congressman, the ACLJ, Thomas More Institute, any civil liberties group you know of, because this is an attempt of the government to squelch free speech and participation in the political process.
Absolutely.
This is tyranny.
I saw Barney Frank's name. I think there's five names in name. Barney Frank was one of them. Schumer was another. So,
tells you what's wrong right there.
Right.
Yeah.
Mm. Thank you, Don.
Thank you.
Only one missing, Mr. Ryan.
Only one missing. Bye, Dawn. The only one
Mr. Wayne, feel better, and Diana, you feel better, too.
All righty.
Thank you, Dawn.
God bless you, Dawn.
Thank you.
Thanks.
Mr. Wayne, okay, what were you saying, sir? Okay, I think everybody's dropped off. Well, listeners, we get excited about these topics. We're all about really helping this nation, and let's, you know, defend her, let's fight for her, let's keep this, the land of the free, and let's be one of the brave. May God bless you. May God shine his face upon you. Go to www.cityonhill.tv. Share this podcast. God bless you. Goodbye.